Well, good morning.
It's so good to be back in Memphis. I know most of you here. I think most of you know me. I'm from the Grace Primitive Baptist Church just outside of Jackson, Mississippi. I always loved my family wanted to come to the Grace Chapel meeting, but and some others at our church did, but just things hindered them from coming. I really appreciated what's gone before. Brother McSwain from the Tyler Church, we love the Tyler Church. I've been going there since I was a little kid. Love Brother Vernus, Brother David Machiavella, and we love Tyler and Grace Chapel, and it's always just such a joy to get to be with all of you. He mentioned Psalm 27, verse 4 for his opening about the psalmist desiring. He desired one thing at the end of the day, and that was to dwell in the house of the Lord. And the implication is, when you look at that text, he doesn't want to just be there in a physical sense. He wants to dwell there. He wants to be there in a spiritual sense. So he wants to be there physically and spiritually with other believers. And I hope that'll tie into what I intend to talk about today. In 1961, actress Hayley Mills wrote a song called Let's Get Together. And this is the original Parent Trap. And she performed it with herself, because they did it was actually just her and her twin, for their parents. And the reason they performed it was because their parents weren't together. Now, they had to be in the same room, or else the parents didn't both hear the song. But in some real sense, the parents were not together on an emotional level. And so they sang, Let's Get Together. And so the reason I'm mentioning this, I'm trying to set up the same sentiment that the Apostle Paul had in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in the 17th verse, which is where I want to spend the majority of my time. And that's also the reason why I brought up Psalm 27:4. He wanted to be in the house of the Lord, not just physically, but spiritually, together with other believers, dwelling in the house of the Lord. Hayley Mills didn't just want her parents together physically. She wanted them together emotionally. And that's what the Apostle Paul wants for the church in Corinth. So going back to the very first verse in this chapter, we know that there are some good things about this church. And so he's not going to come in there and say, like, everything's bad here. You guys don't have anything right. Because he says in verse 2 of chapter 11, Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver it. Them to you. So it's like, hey guys, I praise you in this. You know, this is a good thing. I'm going to recognize that. You're keeping the ordinances as I delivered them to you, and you're remembering me in all things. And I think that kind of the implication there is that they see to his financial burdens and needs. And chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, there's evidence, or it says that they're giving money to the church in Galatia, the church in Jerusalem. So it's not all bad. There's good things. In some sense, they're generous to Paul. They're generous to the church in Galatia. They're generous to the church of Jerusalem. So he's saying, hey guys, in this, I praise you. That's good. But in verse 17, he's going to point out some things that are not so good. And he's going to be a good friend and a good pastor teacher to them in doing this, because Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And so you're not doing someone a favor by justifying a sin or justifying something that's bad. And so while it's hard, it's really easy to be like, way to go, write a check to Galatia, you know, it's really easy to high five people when things are good, your friends, but it's harder to maybe point out when things, when there's something wrong. And you also want to watch your own spirit, because we ourselves can be tempted. But he's going to say in 1 Corinthians 11:17, in this I praise you not. He's going to wound them a little bit, but he's going to wound them as a friend. And faithful are the wounds of a friend. Proverbs 27:6. When he'll say, now in this I declare unto you. This is 1 Corinthians 11:17. I'm going to read down to the 26th verse. Now in this I declare unto you that I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. When ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among, I'm reading this the second time now because I want to really, I'm not, that's an accident. I partly believe it. For, because there must also be heresies among you, that they which are proved may be made manifest among you. Verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. And so I want to break up these 9 verses into 3 sections. I think in verses 17 through 19, he's showing us the Corinthians' pretense for why they can't come together. This is the, if you went and asked Corinthian church, why aren't y'all, I mean, they're physically coming together like Haley Mills' parents were, but they weren't spiritually coming together. And if you asked them the reason, I think they would have a pretense. And that pretense for not coming together is in verses 17 through 19. Then in verses 20 and 22, I think Paul's going to start exposing the real underlying reason why these people are not coming together. Here's a hint. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own. And then lastly, in verses 23 through 26, he's going to point them to the purpose of coming together. So the pretense, the real reason for not, and then the purpose of coming together. So what is their pretense for the reason why they can't come together in some sense? There's divisions, right? There's divisions. So in verse 18, he says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. What are the divisions? Well, looking back in the first chapter of this book, I think we see what some of those divisions are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul would be telling this same church, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that ye speak all the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. So I think when we go back to the first chapter, he's going to bring out some of what these divisions are. He says, when you come together, there's divisions among you. He says, but rather you should be perfectly joined together. This is 1 Corinthians 1:10, in the same mind and in the same judgment. Because it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And now I think we're going to see some of those divisions, how they're popping up. Now, this I say that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I have Cephas, Peter, and I have Christ. There's the division. So this guy's saying, I can't associate with that guy over there. I don't like him. He's a Paul guy. That guy's a Cephas man. He's an Apollos. You know, he's a good orator. I'm a Christ guy myself. And so I can't come together with them because they're just not quite right. With their doctrine. This guy's the doctrine of Paul. This guy's the doctrine of Apollos. This guy's the doctrine of Cephas. They're not quite right with their doctrine. I'm the doctrine of Christ. So I'm good, but those people. But then he'll ask in 1 Corinthians 1:13, is Christ divided? Hypothetical question. Hypothetical answer? Of course not. Christ is united. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. And so the implication is what he's doing in 1 Corinthians 1:13 is he's calling them to unite around Christ. You're not of Paul. You're not of Cephas. You're not of Peter. I mean, we're all unified, we're united in the body of Christ, which he'll bring out more in 1 Corinthians 12. So he's calling them to unite around Christ. Those are the divisions. I'm Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm a Cephas, I'm Christ. And these people just aren't quite right. But then we read in verse 18 why, another reason why the apostle, or at least part of the reason why he believes that there are divisions. Because he'll say, for first of all, when you come together in the church, now I'm back in 1 Corinthians 11:18, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Why? So he's basically saying that for part of the reason, or at least some of the reason, why I believe this, I'm about to give in the next verse, starting with the word for, or because. For, because there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. There must be heresies. So what does he mean by there must be heresies? He's saying, yeah, y'all should do this. Bring on some heresy. Yep, that's what we want. No, but what I think he's saying is, as long as there's been a church, there's been heresy coming in. And, you know, that brings up some hard questions, because it's like, man, like, God, why would you allow this to happen? And, you know, some people, when hard things happen, they want to take God completely out of it. But that's making God not in control, and he is in control. So we can't say that. Nothing happens outside of God's control, because we know that Ephesians 1:11 says he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And so, but now Paul is going to tell us part of the reason why that maybe these people are being allowed to come in, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So where does that meet us? In a really kind of dark time in the United States and the world, you know, when there is a lot of heresy going on around there and just false teaching, maybe they which are approved. And what does he mean by approved? I think 2 Corinthians 10:18 will pull out what he means by approved, because in 1 Corinthians 10:18 he will say, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but he whom the Lord commendeth is approved. So those whom the Lord commendeth, those who the Lord approves of, they're going to be made manifest in the midst of some of these false teaching that's coming in. When false teaching comes in and heresy, the upshot of that, at least one upshot, is that they which are approved are going to be made manifest. So that's one reason, one good that can come out of, you know, false teaching out there in society and even coming into the church, is that they which are approved, they which are trying to do the right thing, are going to be made manifest. And that's what Paul will tell us in verse 18. Another reason why I think he's saying there's going to be heresy in the church, there must be, or there necessarily is going to be heresy in the church, is because people are sinful. And all throughout the New Testament, we see false teachers coming in and they're taking advantage of the church. Now, why would that be? Because we see this again and again. And I also don't think that he's calling them to unite with heretics, because in other places in Scripture, it'll say, from such turn away. In 1 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That's talking about uniting with heretics. Don't unite with heretics, from such turn away. In Jude 1:12, when talking about false teachers and heretical teaching, Jude will characterize them as spots in your feast of charity. What is a spot? It's something that's not supposed to be there, right? And then in Titus 3:10, it says a heretic reject after the second or third admonition. So I don't think he's saying unite with heretics, but I think what's more likely is there's been heretics coming into the church and it's causing the people of God to divide and fight. Acts 20:29, the Apostle Paul told a church, he said, I'm confident that when I go, there's going to be wolves coming in among you doing what? Not sparing the flock. So what does that mean? The flock is in some way being affected, maybe divided. And so that's another reason why people could be fighting. There could be heretical teaching coming in. They're not sparing the flock. And so the flock start fighting and they're saying, oh, I'm a Paul, I'm a Apollos, I'm a Cephas. When Paul is saying, no, you're all united in Christ. And so why would the church be an attractive place for a false teacher or a heretic or someone who's just looking out to serve themselves to come in? Because, you know, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, here's Peter will put it this way. He said that the false, because 2 Peter 2 is talking about false teachers. And the way he'll put it in 2 Peter 2, 3 is that these false teachers want to make merchandise of you. What's merchandise? Merchandise is something that you consume and you use to make yourself happy or feel some way more fulfilled or better off. So the false teachers want to make merchandise of you. They want to take you and utilize you as a means to serve self. That's what merchandise is. And that's how they're viewing the people of the church. They're not sparing the flock. They're coming to the flock and they're saying, look, maybe I in some way can be your savior. I'm going to make merchandise of you to serve self. And so I think that's a lot of the problem here in Corinthian churches. There's a lot of self-serving going on. And the people of God can be self-serving too. I can be. I know I can be. But the false teachers, that's their every last end motive is to serve self. That's not true of you as a converted Christian. It's not true that your every last motive is to serve self. But a false teacher who doesn't know Christ, their every last motive ultimately is self, because the love of God is not in their heart. And so they're coming in, making merchandise of the church. Charles Spurgeon would put it this way. Wherever you may put your finger, that is on the, you know, over time, over the course of time, wherever you may put your finger, you will be certain to discover tares mingling with the wheat and the serpent's seed nestling in the bosom of the elect household. That's the same thing that Charles Spurgeon is getting at. It's the same thing that Paul is getting at in verse 18, or verse 19, rather, when he will say, there must also be heresies among you. It's going to happen. Charles Spurgeon, that's what he's saying, too. You know, throughout all the ages of time, wherever you see the elect household coming together, there's sometimes going to be the serpent seed resting there, too. Why would that be? Well, have you ever thought about when people come to church, they're coming, you know, vulnerable. I think someone said that yesterday. I think there's a reason why more people have met their spouse at church than they have in the waiting room at the Department of Motor Vehicles or at Taco Bell. I love the way this one hymn writer would put it. He says, I am coming broken to be mended. I'm coming wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. So when that's your posture, what does that mean? It means you're vulnerable. I'm empty, wounded, desperate. And so the false teacher sees that and he says, I can make merchandise of this because maybe I can convince them that I'm their savior. I'm the one that can patch up your wounds. I'm the one that can heal you up. I'm the one that can rescue you. And so then you'll look to me and serve me. That's what the false teacher is saying. And I think that's why the church is such an attractive place for the false teachers. I think that's why Charles Spurgeon said what he said. And I think this is why the Apostle Paul is saying there must be heresies among you, because it's an attractive place for a false teacher who wants to take advantage of other people because people are coming vulnerable. If you're in the right spirit, you're coming broken to be mended, wounded to be healed, desperate to be rescued, empty to be filled. But Paul is calling on the people of God to stop quarreling and fighting. He says, because I hear there's divisions among you. And so they may say, oh, well, the reason we're divided is because those people are of Cephas, those people are of Apollos, and I'm of Christ, and that's the reason we can't come together. But I think Paul is going to expose a deeper reason starting in verse 20, if you'll look there with me. And I think we got to dig a little. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And so to give some context here, they're coming together for the Lord's Supper, communion, right? There's evidence to suggest they would have these love feasts. Sometimes they would have where they would bring food and they would all eat. We're familiar with that. And so there's also evidence to suggest, like, the love. Remember in Jude 1:12, I read about when these are spots in your feasts of charity, love feast. So basically, I'm just trying to tell you, the church would eat together. They would eat together just like we do, and they would do communion. They would partake in the Lord's Supper. And that's what's happening in 1 Corinthians 11. They're eating together and they're partaking in the Lord's Supper. And this deeper reason for why they aren't coming together is manifesting itself in their love feasts. It's manifesting itself in the Lord's Supper. How is it manifesting itself? And I think this is what Paul is going to bring out. Verse 21. For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What does that mean? It means that when people are coming together, they're coming together with a covetous, self-serving spirit. Because it's like, I don't care about if you have enough food. I mean, I'm the one that made this peach cobbler. I'm the one that went to the Popeye's drive-thru and brought this fried chicken, so I deserve to eat it. And if you get some, fine, but if you don't, that's on you because I brought this. And so you see how this heart problem manifests itself even when we're eating food. And I've been sitting, especially when I'm like really hungry, at a dinner table with like awesome people. Maybe people that I don't even get to see very much. And I'm so focused on like the menu, or like what am I going to order, what's going to please me. Or I'm so focused on the food that I'm like forgetting who's even sitting around me. And so you see how this, I mean, you're like, wow, this guy has an eating disorder. But that we all can be like that. And that's what Paul's bringing out. So he's saying this heart problem, this real reason, your pretense is there of Cephas, there of Apollos, I'm of Christ. But he's saying the real reason is maybe you're all just being a little bit self-centered and covetous. And this is manifesting itself in the Lord's Supper. Because one's coming, leaving drunk, and the other one's leaving hungry. And we all know at Permanent Baptist, we eat in church a lot. We all know the person who's all ever first in line. They're getting the seconds. They're getting a to-go plate for Aunt Betty Ray, who's watching on Facebook today. She's trying to be careful with COVID, and they're taking it home for her. And if you don't know that person, you may be that person. But the reason why I think Paul's bringing this up, okay, refocus, is because he's trying to pull out this coat. You know, Jesus confronted a covetous spirit over and over again when he was on the earth. And not one time when he confronted that did he accept it. In Luke chapter 16, what is Luke 16? That's when the parable of the unjust steward was given. And you know, after that parable was given, there were some Pharisees that were earshot away, right? So in Luke chapter 16, verse 14, the context here is they've just heard the parable of the unjust steward, which Jesus gave. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, I want to serve self, I want to eat this fried chicken, this peach cobbler, I don't want to give any to you. You know, Corinthian church, they're covetous. Pharisees, they're covetous. The Pharisees who were covetous overheard these things and they derided Jesus because he was exposing something about their heart. And Jesus said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And you know, self-justification is the next step after covetousness. Because when you're covetous, you have to serve self, and then you want to serve self, and then you got to justify it somehow. And we will go to no end to justify ourselves. We will go to no end to hey, no, I'm right because, you know, I have a right to eat this food because, you know, if you're leaving hungry, that's your problem. I'm going to leave full and drunk because I'm looking out for myself and this food is going to make me happy because I'm covetous. So do you see how this is the underlying, I think, real reason why the people aren't coming together? They're covetous. They're serving self. My dad will always say at singing school, if I'm looking out for all of you, our singing school at Grace Church usually has like 190. So if I'm looking out for everyone else, everyone has 189 people looking out for each other. But if we're all just looking out for self, we have one person looking out for me, and that's myself. So now the Apostle Paul is going to say, hey, maybe you could leave hungry for once. If there's not enough food, maybe drink a little less. You know, maybe the real reason why you can't come together is because you're covetous. And maybe this is coming out in that when everyone is eating, someone's eating before their friend. Maybe this covetous spirit is coming out because one is leaving hungry and another is leaving drunken. You know, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Once again, Jesus confronted a self-serving spirit. And, you know, I've been hearing the parable of the Good Samaritan my entire life, but I don't think I ever really got the full context of the story, and I never really saw what Jesus was doing with that parable until recently. We've all heard the parable of the Good Samaritan. Let's go back and look at it and get some of the context. So the context is a certain lawyer is coming up to Jesus and he wants to have a conversation with the Savior. This is Luke chapter 10, verse 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Well, what is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he says, 'All right, I got this. I'm going to quote you a passage from Leviticus 19:18 to show you how much I know about the law.' And he says, All right, Jesus, here you go. 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And so then Jesus says unto them, 'Thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live.'" And this kind of, incidentally, we can't do this. We can't do this perfectly. That's why trusting in yourself that you're righteous, going about trying to establish your own righteousness, is never going to do it. That's never going to work. That's because your righteousness is not enough, because our righteousness is broken. And if we even break the law in one point, James 2 tells us, we're guilty of the whole thing. And so that's why we need to trust in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, because that's the only way to salvation. Trusting in Christ's righteousness, not your own. Not justifying self. Not being, because if we don't have Christ in our hearts, our end motive is going to be self ultimately. And it's trusting in ourselves that we're righteous. Willingness to justify self, like we're about to read. And the reason we're willing to justify self, the reason that we're trusting in ourselves that we're righteous, is because we're covetous and we want to serve self if we don't have Jesus in our heart. But that's not going to do it. Only trusting in the righteousness of Jesus, only Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness, will get you to heaven. You can't do it. Because we're covetous. And that's what's coming out here in the parable of the Good Samaritan. That was coming out in Luke 16. That's what's coming out in the church at Corinth. But so, going back to verse 28, so the lawyer has given his quotation from Leviticus 19, and so now Jesus is going to say, "You've answered right. This do and live." That's a lot easier said than done, though. He can't do it. And so the fact that he cannot do this is brought out in verse 29 with a surprisingly significant response. The lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And so then Jesus will proceed to give the parable. And we all know the story. You have a certain man who is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves. And what did the thieves do? They stripped him of his raiment. They wounded him. And then in verse 31 says that by chance, a priest came that way. And then what did the priest do? He didn't do anything. Because I think what Jesus is exposing about this lawyer's heart is the same thing that was wrong with his priest's heart. The priest just wanted to serve self. He didn't care about other. So the priest just keeps on going. The priest knows Leviticus. He knows the law, but he doesn't. The love of God is not in his heart, and so that love for neighbor is not coming out. So then a Levite, he comes by, and the Levite looks on, passes by, doesn't do anything. But then in verse 33, a certain Samaritan comes by. Remember, the Samaritans were, if the Jews were the Christ people, the Samaritans were like the Cephas people. Like, the Samaritans are Cephas. We're divided with them because they are just, they just ain't right. We don't like those people. But what does the Samaritan do? As the Samaritan journeyed, he came where this poor man was. This meant the man, the man who's laying by the side of the road. He's been wounded and broken. The Samaritan passes by. And what? He had compassion on him. And so he binds him up, he picks him up, and he takes him into the inn, gives him some food, gives him a good night's rest, and then puts him on his way. So what Jesus is really doing with the parable of the Good Samaritan is he's exposing a covetous spirit within that lawyer. He's exposing a willingness to justify self. And that's why it's so significant when the lawyer comes back with the question, "Who is my neighbor?" The reason why that response is so significant is his motive for the response. He was willing to justify himself. Why? Because he was trusting in himself that he was righteous because he was covetous. And so that's why he says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And what Jesus comes back and tells him with the parable is, stop worrying about who your neighbor is and be a neighbor to somebody. A covetous spirit is like, who is my neighbor? Is it this guy? Is it him? A compassionate spirit goes out and tries to be a neighbor to others. And the reason why I went there is because this is the same problem that's happening in 1 Corinthians 11. That person's, they're not, are they really my neighbor? Because they live like two suburbs down. I'm going to eat this food. I'm going to drink this cup. And if they don't get any, that's their problem because I'm covetous. And so I think that is the real reason that Paul is bringing out in 1 Corinthians 11:21 why these people can't come together. Because I may have said earlier, my title is coming together. They're coming together physically, but they're not coming together spiritually. And this is manifesting itself in the Lord's Supper. Because in eating, everyone taketh before other his own, because they're covetous, just like the Pharisees in Luke 16, just like the lawyer in Luke 16. And we can be covetous. I'm having to watch that about myself all the time. You know, it's so often my mind goes back to serving myself. And we, you know, we are selves, but man, like I need to be praying that I am just more concerned for other, because that's what Jesus was concerned about. I mean, he showed the ultimate sacrifice. He laid down his life. His own life was not, and like, think about the Apostle Paul, his own, he didn't count his life dear unto himself, because Paul had his eyes fixed on the righteous one, Jesus, who gave the ultimate display of not counting his life dear unto himself, because he gave it up for us. Jesus showed the absolute highest example ever of serving other. And so when we come together, we need to be serving other too. And that's going to manifest itself in our worship services. But on the other side of that coin is, if we come together covetous, eating everyone before someone else and drinking before the other person, that's going to manifest itself too. In Galatians 5:15, Apostle Paul says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed lest you consume one another. Because you may think that you're just biting and devouring this food, Corinthian church, but on a deeper level, you're biting and devouring each other. And if you keep doing that because you're binding and devouring other because you want to make merchandise of them to serve self, if you keep doing that, take heed. Because if you keep biting and devouring on people, eventually you're going to consume them. And they're going to say, I've had enough of this. And they're going to walk away. So now what's going to happen is he's going to point them to the purpose of why we should be coming together in verse 23. Verse 23. The purpose of coming together. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So think about showing the Lord's death. Well, first he talks about this cup. The cup is the New Testament blood. It's what it represents. It doesn't actually turn into blood, but that's what it represents. It's the New Testament of his blood. He gave that blood a ransom for many. He didn't give that blood because he was concerned about himself. We see in John 17, I mean, in his human nature, because he was all man and all God, that was hard. That was terribly painstakingly hard. He didn't do that for himself. He did that that many may be made righteous. He gave that blood to be a ransom for many so that we could be. He became sin for us. He felt the full force of distance from God so that we could be united with God. And so that New Testament, this is the New Testament in my blood. How do we show forth that blood? Serving other. And the church is not doing that, and that's manifesting itself in the Lord's Supper, and so he's exposing that. They're saying, oh, it's because he's a Paul, he's a Cephas, I'm a Christ. But really, I think what Paul's bringing out is, no, you're all just have a tendency to be a little self-centered and covetous. But rather, you should be showing forth the Lord's death till he come by loving God, which manifests itself horizontally as loving others. So how do you show forth the Lord's blood? Serving others. And then he says, take, eat. This is my body. This bread represents my body, which is broken for you. Broken for you. It was broken for John. It was broken for Isaac. It was broken for Harris. It was broken for Seth. Broken for you. I think, you know, John 3:16, it's so powerful to insert. For God so loved John that he gave his only begotten son. For John so loved Isaac that he gave his only begotten. That's powerful. For God so loved Annabelle. That's powerful. His body was broken for you. Ultimate example of serving other. You know, he laid down his life so that we can have eternal life and be united with God. So why aren't we united with each other? Paul's telling the church. Have you ever thought about why God is so united? I mean, why God is so concerned about unity? Because he sent his son to bring it. He sent his son to bring it. And so the apostle is going to tell them, look, is Christ divided? No. He sent his son. God sent his son, Jesus, to bring unity. And so the reason why God, through the apostle's pen, is going to call these people to unity is because God sent his son to bring it. It pleased the Lord to bruise him so that we could be unified with Christ. And so we should be unified with each other. So the real purpose of coming together is to show forth the Lord's death, or to show the Lord's death till he come. And the way we do that outwardly is by loving other, serving other. That's the horizontal representation of a vertical relationship with Christ. The church has their pretense. Those people over there, they're of Cephas, they're of Apollos. I'm of Christ. That's their pretense. But then Paul exposes the deeper reason. And I think it's that there's a little tendency to be a little covetous. And it's not all that, you know, there's heretical teaching coming in, and that's difficult. But he says, look, you have the scriptures. A man that is an heretic, reject after the second or third admonition. But unify with other believers. Because the purpose of coming together is to show forth the Lord's death till he come. I appreciate your attention.